Let's go to Psalm 100. We will read from verses 4 to 5. 142 verse 7, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Our God is the Lord of grace. It is the Lord of grace. Our God is the Lord of grace. Our God is the Lord of grace. He is the Lord of grace because grace comes from Him alone. And He gives His grace in His name. So He gives His grace certainly through the things that we enjoy in the world, physical things, and that certainly the first stage of His grace through all things that He made with His hands, by His word, He gives us His grace that's general and universal to all people. And that was certainly the faith of the Old Testament people, general grace for all, the benefit from all creation. But what He does when He gives His special grace, the grace that He longed to give, planned to give to all mankind who know Him, is in His name. So the way He gives His grace is contained in His name. Now, which name is that? Name Yeshua. So I've been speaking about the name Yeshua past few weeks, and we can certainly continue throughout the year, but today I want to end on His name being and meaning thanksgiving. So the name Yeshua is the name for thanksgiving. And it is in His name, contained in His name, He gives His grace. And that's what makes Him the Lord of grace. Do you believe that God is the Lord of grace?
Amen.
It means to know Him as the Lord of grace, know His grace, and not just know that, but to receive His grace. That's what our faith in the Lord of grace refers to. And if we have this faith, then we ought to give thanks to Him all the days of our lives, certainly for many things, but always for His name. Give thanks to Him for His name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, because not all of you are convinced or fully understanding this, that's why I have to speak for the next hour. It gives me a job to do. So giving thanks is what people do, at least those people who are mature, who are considered civil, and just simply human beings. If you are a human being, you know how to thank when it's time for thanking. People who don't know how to thank are really... they really never got the basics of being a human being, right? Animals certainly know how to appreciate their master, like animals like dogs and cats. But it's for their survival that they listen to their master because the master feeds them. They come to them when they command. It's not necessarily out of, let's say, gratitude as to the degree of human beings. But humans, this is what makes us different from any animals in the world. It's because we know how to thank. We have this thing called gratitude. Certainly, unfortunately, not many people have it and know how to do it. But if you want to be treated nicely in the world and be respected by others and also be thanked by others, you have to first thank them. So season for Thanksgiving, and throughout many occasions, you give thanks. So when someone does something for you, let's say, when you are, asking your teachers or professors for letters of recommendation, then they not only wrote one, but they wrote many. And, you know, even there's one letter and they print it out many times. You change the name or maybe you tweak it a little bit. But still, the fact that they actually wrote it out for you and they care enough to endorse you, and then let's say you got your job, and it's the job that you wanted. Then it's time for you to say thank you, right? Someone who cared for you when you were sick, when you were in need, and they came through. You needed their help, and they came through, and so on. So many, many occasions you give thanks. And Thanksgiving Day, like we celebrate here in the States, which is really unique to the United States, the holiday, because it is the day that the pilgrims came and gave thanks for coming to this new country. I'm getting a little review because Aaron is learning the pilgrim and the history of the Puritan, the early, the colonial time. So as she's studying for a quiz, I'm going, oh, that's why they came. So I'm getting my little review in on that too. So yes, for religious freedom, but also freedom to live and to have opportunities, economic opportunities in this new land. So they gave thanks for what they had and how they were able to start new in this country. So it's more than just eating a big fat meal on that day and falling asleep to a football game and then eating more after you get up, which is unfortunately what Americans do. And sit around, think planning, you know, like football team, like strategizing the Black Friday shopping list. It's like strategizing. Okay, you go at 5 a.m., I go at 12 a.m., so you want to get the TV, I get the whatever, you know, car. So anyway, so they, you know, Americans have this sort of notion of what Thanksgiving is about. Unfortunately, it has become so commercial that we really lose the meaning. But how many of those people really know the meaning for the season and meaning of Thanksgiving? It is entirely conditional, the way the people in the world give thanks. Again, you can give thanks for someone who has done great things for you, but if they didn't do anything for you, you have no reason to thank them. And if they did anything harmful to you, you certainly do not thank them. Even if they did something for you for all those years, but one mistake or one harmful thing they do to you or against you, you don't thank them anymore. So it is very, very sensitive and very conditional in terms of relationship, the object or the receiver of our thanksgiving. But it is yet our human nature to give thanks. So it's not just, again, America that celebrates Thanksgiving, but around this season, a lot of cultures, a lot of people around the world give some sort of, you know, expression of Thanksgiving because it is harvest season, the fall. And in ancient, you know, civilization or cultures, they gave thanks to different spirits and different gods for allowing them to, you know, reap harvest or reap crops. So they would express their gratitude for these unknown spiritual beings. So even in the ancient, I think, Korean or even Chinese or some Asian cultures, they would give thanks to the spirits of not just farming or agriculture setting, but also the spirits in the kitchen, for example. Because if the kitchen is, right, the kitchen is, I think on New Year's Day they'd also do this too. They sweep the floor clean, and then this is the way to ward off evil spirits and be blessed in the kitchen. So the kitchen produces good food, endless good food. And then you put you know, some offerings in the kitchen. You put some food offerings in the bedroom. So in the bedroom, there are no fights or divisions, but harmony and lasting peace. And then even in the bathrooms, in the toilet, they would put off food offering. So a long time ago, the toilets were outhouse, and many people disappeared when they went out. House, you know what I mean? Because they had no lights and it's dark out there and you had to walk out and get tripped over and sometimes they fall on the way to the toilet or in the toilet they will fall in. So to put the offering, you know, food offerings that the gods of, the unknown gods of the toilet, keep us safe and let us be healthy. So it sounds almost silly, but they had this inclination, like the sort of the human nature, instinct that's embedded in them, to give thanks to whoever, because they don't want to be cursed. But by thanking someone out there or some beings out there, that they would be protected in return and be blessed in return. So even from the ancient times to this day, we have this sort of instinct to give thanks. But of course, again, not everyone works with those instincts, and they certainly don't know how to express. And the problem is, because it's so conditional, when things do go wrong, then the thankful heart turns resentful and complain through complaints. So very quickly, their hearts change from giving thanks to giving complaints and resentment, anger, even hatred. This is because the true reason for Thanksgiving is found in God, the Lord of grace alone. And that's the effort of the writing of the Bible. For many, many years, God revealed himself through these writers in the history of the Bible, through the events that are recorded in the Bible, to reveal how gracious he is. And for his grace, we ought to give thanks to him. As we just read, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For his love endures forever and the Lord is good. Amen. Amen. His love and mercy endures forever and ever. His faithfulness continues throughout generations. So let us give thanks and praise his name. So the Bible reminds us and teaches us through and throughout the reason for thanksgiving, the one to give thanksgiving for us. Our thanksgiving is for our Lord, for his grace. Amen. But because we don't understand it, that therefore God worked in stages throughout the history of the Bible to reveal himself as the Lord of grace. But to give his grace, now what does grace mean? Grace means gift. Hei charis in Greek means gift. It's so costly that it was given without price, the gift of God. So the costly grace is what God wants to give. Now, for men to receive it and say, I am so thankful and I will never lose this thanksgiving in my heart and my lips, God had to work in stages. And as I said earlier, first, he did it by creating the world and giving the benefits of the world to mankind. So we have this thing called like nature that we benefit from, that we enjoy. The food that we certainly comes from the world that he made, whether you eat meat or not, it doesn't matter. Everything comes from all things that he made. And not even just food, the water that we drink that we need so critically, or the air that we breathe, everything that he has given us for as gift for us to benefit from and for us to enjoy. Now, this is called general grace. And God gave this general grace, general gift to all men, not differentiating them whether they believe him or not. It's for all. So the good, the rain comes down to the good people as well as the evil. The good people breathe air, so do the evil people. So everybody benefits from what's in the world that he himself made, as Genesis 1 shows us, the creation of the world. But only then those who receive that general grace and say, thank you, the creator, thank you, the maker of all things, only then they can receive that true gift, the costly gift of God that he was sent through whom? His only begotten Son, the Son of God, Yeshua. But for men to receive his true gift, God made men not just to be flesh, but to be spirit, to give this lasting gift for which men would give lasting, everlasting thanksgiving. Men have to be made as spiritual beings. This is the plan of God, that God did not make man just to be flesh, living a moment here today and gone tomorrow, and that is the reality of the flesh. But he made us also to be spiritual beings. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. This is where we are. This is who we are. Genesis 2, 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. So he was a being already in the physical, in the flesh. The flesh was a being already, the man that's formed from the dust of the ground. But to that being, God made another being, which came from his breath, the breath of life, spirit. So the man became flesh and spirit at that moment. And this man then becomes the ancestor of all men like ourselves today. And he was, later we find out his name, was Adam. Yes, which actually means the living being. And Adam did not live with others or in the vast area of, you know, wherever he wanted, roaming around the earth. But he was brought to live in a confined space called the Garden of Eden. And we see for the rest of the chapter there how lovely this place was. There were riverheads coming from the garden and watering the ground, and the ground producing plants and flowers and fruits. So the description of the Garden of Eden is like a paradise on earth. And that's why a lot of people still imagine a place like that and make effort to establish a paradise on earth, like utopia, because that's what it sounded like. And on top of that, what sounded good was, as you heard last week, it was a place where Adam did not have to work. Yes, because you remember that very well, because you're still dreaming about it. I hope not. So it's a place where he did not have to work because everything was given to him abundantly, without lifting a finger. Well, he had to lift a finger to get the fruit of the tree, but that's all. That's as hard as he had to work to get to the tree and pluck and eat. That's all he had to do. So everything was given to him abundantly, and because of that, do you think he was grateful? Maybe in the beginning he was, but he knew no hardship. While he was there, he did not have to work at all. So day after day, this is what he did. And day after day, he did not think. He did not overflow with thankfulness. And that opened the door for him through the woman who came from him to be tempted by the serpent. Later we know that he is the devil. So the serpent comes in Genesis 3 to tempt the woman to say, you can't eat the fruit. God said you shall not, you will, if you eat of it, you will surely die, but you will not surely die. In fact, if you eat of it, you will be like God. You will open your eyes and be like God. The one who made all this and gave to you, you could be that God yourself. So she was tempted and took the fruit, and the men ate it as well. Now, the moment of their taking fruit was the moment of disobedience, or the moment of sin. That's called the original sin. Together? The original sin. So the original sin was not the sin that one man committed, but it was the sin that the living being committed. Therefore, all living being, the spirits that come from him, all men who come from him inheriting his spirit, inherit a sin inside that spirit. So Romans 5:12, 1 Corinthians 15:22 also talks about that when Adam sinned, all men in him sinned, and death came to him and to all men. All speaking strictly the spiritual status. So what happened as a result was that he was driven out of the garden and he lost everything. And there, now he had to do what? Work, yes. By the sweat of brow and through painful toil, he would eat bread. He would eat meat, food. So that's what happened to the reality of the human life. Because of sin, now he lost everything. But of course, the physical loss, physical curse, is just a shadow of the spiritual reality. Now, before God drives Adam and Eve out of the garden, he does one thing to them, or for them, that's a sign of what he would do later on as the Lord of grace. And that was that immediately after they took the fruit, what they realized was that they were naked, and they felt shame, and they felt the fear of God and of the reality. So what they did was they made covering for themselves from fig tree leaves. Then God, when he calls Adam and speaks to him, what he does is, before he drives them out of the garden, he takes the fig leaves off of them and clothes them with garments of skin. So garments of skin, so you may think like, oh, leather or fur coat sounds good. So God likes fur. Me too. I like fur coats. God likes fur coats. That sounds good to me. It's more than that. Fig leaves represents human effort. This is the human effort to provide for himself. But here is God saying, you're not going to live on your own. You can't protect yourself. You can't survive on your own. You cannot give yourself this gift and live by it on your own. You have to be given, because I am the Lord of grace, and from me alone will come the greatest gift. So the garments of skin clothed them and still drove them out as they were being driven out is a sign of his grace to come later on. So in time then, God called on the people of Israel. Now, of course, calling them involved calling a leader for them, and that was Moses. Now, when Moses was called, as we know, that God called him from the burning bush and revealed to him the name of the Lord God, the God of Israel. And which name was that? The name Jehovah or Yahweh. So God revealed to Moses, this is who I am. I am who I am. I am that I am. Exodus 3:14, God said that, introducing himself, his name. Yet it was the name delivered by the angel of the Lord. When we look closely in that passage, it was the angel speaking to Moses from the burning bush, revealing the name of the Lord God brought by the angel of the Lord God. But with that name, once knowing that name, Moses marched into Egypt to bring the people of Israel out of what? Of slavery. Where? In which country? In Egypt. Again, why do we always talk about this? Because it's the shadow, the copy of what Jesus would accomplish, but it was also a sign or symbol for the spiritual reality of all mankind. After Adam sinned and death entered, all men became slaves. Of whom? Of the devil. But men did not know that. So that's what God revealed to this day about the slaver of Israel in Egypt. Their slaver represents the slaver of men belonging to the devil, the ruler of death, sin, and the price of sin. But when Moses understood the name of the Lord God, the name of the Creator, remember, what kind of grace was it when you believe in the Creator? It's called general grace, the first grace that came to men, right, to understand. God gave all these things as gift to me. Thank you, God. Thank you, Creator. How many of you believe that God made all things? Amen. Do you thank Him for that? Amen. You better, because then there's no more air for you, no soup for you, no air for you. The fact that you know, so some people say, well, if God made all things, I'll go without food. Okay, well, you could go without food. But how about water? You'd still need water. Someone says, well, I'll go without water. If God created, but I don't believe Him, I don't like Him, so I'm going to go without water. Okay? Well, then what about air, oxygen? I'll go without that too. And you know what I said? You know what I say? Good luck with that. That's what I'll say. Because how long can you live without oxygen? I don't know. If you're Michael Phelps, maybe you can survive for, I don't know what his record is, but that's a pretty good record. You know, to hold your breath underwater for how many seconds and even maybe some minutes. Some people can actually hold for a while, but not forever, because you will be dead if you were to hold for a very, very long time. We cannot live without the benefits of all things. So to realize that, oh, all these things have been given to me by the Creator God, that's then someone who accepts and believes in the Creator God and receives His gift that He gave to all men as the Creator. And that's certainly the faith of the people of Israel, because they were the people who were called by the name Jehovah. They understood that's the name of their Lord God. They considered it as the greatest honor to know His name. And by that name, Moses went in and performed how many miracles? How many? I know we say plagues, but I say miracles. Now you're looking at me like, what miracles? Plagues and miracles, same thing. Okay, so He turned water to blood. It's just like, it's called paraphrasing. Okay, so He turned water to blood, and there were all kinds of stuff. Flies or gnats or boils and darkness and animals getting struck with disease and all this sort of disaster, one disaster after another striking Egypt. Yet, even after nine plagues, nine miracles, the Pharaoh didn't release them. But at the 10th, he raised his hand. He surrendered completely. What was the 10th plague? It was the death of the firstborn. So the death of firstborn occurred in every household in the land of Egypt, except for those who had what? The blood of animal, the blood of lamb, which has come to known as the blood of Passover lamb around their door frames. Because God said in Exodus 12, he says that I will pass over. The spirit of death will pass over when I see the blood. So it didn't matter who was inside the home, but it mattered that they had blood. And when the blood was there, God passed over, or the spirit of death passed over. So that becomes to be known as the Passover. Because of that, the people of the Hebrew people or the descendants of Abraham become the people of Israel, the people of God, because they are delivered from the hands of the Pharaoh and they're set free from their slavery to become God's people. So that's the beginning of their history as a people, and that's the beginning of their identity as the people of God. Now, after that, what happened? Where did they go? After the Passover, where did they go? They did not go in the desert. They had to go through something else called the Red Sea. They had to go through the water, walk through the water. First it was closed and they thought they were going to die. Now, right after they survived the Passover, what happens to them? They are praising God and they're singing and they're playing the tambourine. Miriam, sister of Moses, was like playing the tambourine, singing, hallelujah, our God delivered us. He is good. His mercy endures forever. God is good. are good, you are good. She's singing, and then she stops, and everybody stops. Why? Because there was the Red Sea blocking their path. And then what did they say? You brought us out to kill us. Yeah, just a minute ago, they're praising God. Hallelujah. And then next thing is, we're going to die. Yeah, we're going to die. Like so quickly, they would lose their thanksgiving because of the threat to their life. But God said to Moses to raise his arm, his staff. And then what happens? The sea parted and the people walked through the sea as if it were dry land. Do you believe that? And after that, they walk on the dry land, very dry land called the desert. Certainly, they left with the promise of entering the promised land, the land of Canaan, but it was not until they traveled and dwelled in the desert for how many years? 40 years. Only after that was completed, then they would enter the promised land. So for 40 years, they were tested in every way, because right away what they realize is in the desert they did not have water, they did not have food. So where did their food come from? Remember when they left, right? When they left with food, but they left with bread without yeast in it because they didn't have time to leave it. You know, yeast is, if you know anything about baking, it's like a leavener, it's a riser. So you need to leave it overnight or some hours for it to work to the dough and to make it double and rise. And then you bake it. So that's your bread. But they didn't have time to do that because the Passover night happened so quickly. It was like, let's go. But my bread didn't rise. No, then you die. Okay, so then you go. But whatever you have, go. Let's go. So they took everything, and including the dough without yeast. So that's why they did have something to eat, but they ran out of it very quickly, within days. So then God said, don't worry about it. Once they thought they were going to die of starvation, because I'm going to give you food. And what kind of food was that? It was bread from heaven called manna. And it was described to be like a wafer and tasted like honey. So today when people celebrate the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they eat something called matzo. Right? And I don't know if you've eaten matzo. It's very dry cracker. By itself, it's tasteless. It's just so dry because it doesn't have a riser in it. Because that's remembering what happened to the people of Israel in the desert during the Exodus. But they also ran out of water too. But what did God do? God told Moses to strike a rock. And water sprang out so that they drank from the rock. Not only they, but their animals. Not only did they drink, but they also washed themselves, washed their clothes. So from one miracle to another miracle, God continued to provide for them and protect them. Now, in the desert, you have to protect it. Why? Because it's hot. During the day, it's scorching hot. So how did God protect them? With the pillar of clouds. There's no shade in the desert, but God protected them with the pillar of clouds. And by night, many, many sleeping people here today. Is this like a sleepy day? I guess it is. But if you really have thankfulness in your heart, and the strength that he gives in his name, that you would be open. Amen. Remember that, right? It's because you have no strength. People have no strength in their spirit, they fall asleep. It doesn't matter how many things that they do. It's not about that. It's about strength in your soul, in your spirit. It comes from his word. Amen. So at night, they can freeze to death because desert is a very, very cold place at night. But God protected them by the pillar of fire. So they would not be harmed by the sun in the day, nor the cold in the night. God protected them with the pillars of fire and of clouds. So from miracle to miracle, they were protected for 40 years. But at the end of their journey for 40 years, as they were about to enter the promised land, how many of the people survived that life? Of the original group, it was only two men. Only two men, Joshua and Caleb. But was it just the two of them going into the promised land? No, there were many, many people who went in, but they were of the new generation. What happened to the rest of the people? They all fell on their faces and died in the desert. Question is why? Isn't God the Lord of grace? Isn't he good, as we just sang? God is good all the time. His mercy endures forever. His love endures forever. Now, if he's good and loving and enduring forever, why would he let these poor people die? Why? Because they grumbled against God. Grumble. Remember, when there is no more thanksgiving, thanksgiving is replaced. It's replaced with complaining, grumbling, and resenting. And because of that, they died. They died. So they died in the desert when they complained against God, and it was only two who kept thankful hearts by their faith who were led into the desert, who survived the 40-year desert life. Now, during that time and then later on, God gave us commandment for them to remember what happened. So there was something called feasts, the feasts of the Old Testament. These are sort of what you call holidays for Jews. So Jewish holidays. There are many more, but related to today's message, we start with the Passover. So to this day, Jews celebrate the Passover. And Passover represents the time where the spirit of death passed over, and they survived by the blood of the lamb. But after that, they were led into, they went into the Red Sea, and they were led into the desert, where God, they lived by the bread that God gave them. So there was another feast that started with the starting of Passover, was followed followed by this feast that remembered how God provided them manna. And it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So the Passover comes first, and then there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Exodus 34:18, because that reminded them, as they celebrate that, God, even though you didn't have bread, even though you didn't have yeast in your bread, God gave you bread, not just one day, but for 40 years of the desert life. He fed you. So the Feast of Unleavened Bread was celebrated with the Passover. And also with that, another feast over followed, and that was the Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles is where they gather around the tabernacle, the sanctuary, and it was to remember that God protected them. Protected them by the pillars of fire, of clouds, protected them by his presence, his rod and his staff, his presence, that he blessed them. So for 49 days, the Jews celebrated these three feasts back to back. And then there was another feast called the Feast of Weeks, as in like the week of the days of the week. The weeks there represents the time that they gave first fruits from their crops in the promised land. Exodus 34 also talks about that. And then the Feast of Ingathering, which was the crop that they harvested, they would store up in the barn or store in a storage, and they would offer that to God. So that also was a reminder of God's blessing for them. Because God blessed them, he not only protected them in the desert, but he brought them in the promised land. And because he blessed them, they had harvest, and they ate, and they survived. So they had these feasts through their calendar. So the Jewish calendar of the Old Testament, and to many religious Jews to this day as they celebrate these feasts, went from feast to feast. They went from feast to feast. So it was very, very busy. The whole year would go from one feast to another, and they would all remember, this is how God saved us. He delivered us. We almost die, but he delivered us from these situations because he's the Lord of grace. So let us give thanks to him, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So they had to have a place where they would give thanksgiving, and that was the sanctuary. Very good. So time-wise, it was, calendar-wise, it was the feast, but visual-wise, visually, the reminder was the sanctuary, the tabernacle first, and then later the temple. And the temple was where they would remember what God did. I know I'm spending a lot of time in the Old Testament. This is all because about Jesus. This is what Jesus would do. As Hebrews talks about 9 and 10, these are all copies of what would happen later on with the coming and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in the tabernacle, the first thing that you would see, the first object as you look into the courtyard, was what? This big, big thing, which was the altar of burnt sacrifice, burnt offering. That's where they would burn up the animal, its fat, and its blood would be poured at the base. Now, the thing about the altar was it had horns, which are also called the horns of salvation later. But the horns were there, and then when the priest poured the blood of the sacrifice, Then the priest would take the remaining blood. Half was poured and half was brought into the tent. That represents the grace of God, the Passover. Even though there was a spirit of death threatening our life, like the horns, it was the blood that saved us. So as the priest conducted the sacrifice, the sinner, the people remembered how God saved them during the Passover. Now, then before they go into the tent, what do they have in front of the tent? It was the basin, the bronze basin that had water. So water was necessary for washing before entering the holy place. Remember, they had to go through what to enter the desert? The Red Sea. So they had to go through, the priests had to go through the washing, the water, and then they enter the holy place. There was the showbread, table of showbread that had 12 loaves of bread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, manna. And then there was the lampstand, the menorah, which is the working, the protection of God through the pillars of fire. And see, isn't it great? All the logos learnings, this is all the connections. It's not all just for memorization, but this is all about what would be accomplished, fulfilled through Jesus. So they understood that finally, then the most holy place, only the high priest going in there once a year with the blood, is the place of ingathering, where only the wheat will enter to be given to God, taken up to God. So year after year, they would give the sacrifice. And specifically, they would give this sacrifice called the fellowship or peace offering. And it was to give to God, to give thanks to Him. And there was prophecy that was made through David in Psalm 116:17. It says, I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord. So give thanks to Him, and I will call on the name of the Lord. So there was this prophecy about thanksgiving, on someone who would give thanksgiving offering, that they would be perfect, and it would be for calling on His name and glorifying His name. As we were saying, enter His gates with thanksgiving, praise His name. Because the Jews, even as they celebrate the feast and they gave sacrifice year after year, what happened was, because of their reason for thanksgiving was purely physical. It was then conditional. When they had abundance and lived long life, good life, they have no problem giving thanks. But when enemies came and occupied them and killed their children and their life was at risk, they were struck with famine and diseases, then they started to complain. God is letting us die like this. Who's going to help us? Maybe we need the help of the Egyptian army. Maybe God is not helping us anymore. Look at us. We're desolate. We are in destitute. Nobody's helping us. So on the one hand, they lose their thanksgiving, and certainly the priest did in Malachi. We read about how they become so corrupted in their giving because they lose the thankfulness in their heart because everything was based on its physical conditions. But on the other hand, they still had the temple to remind them who God was and what God did for them. And it stood as their representation of their history and their consciences of people of God. So when finally the Son of God came, when the times had reached their fullness, and the Son of God came in which name? The name? Yeshua. Looking at the temple of Jerusalem, what did He say? He said? In John 2:19, He said that. Let's go to John 2:19 quickly. John 2:19. So you know where we are saying this from, that we're not saying it's some kind of mantra, but it's the word from the Bible. John 2:19. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews reply, it has taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple He has spoken of was His body. After He was raised from the dead, His disciples recalled what He had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Amen. So, you know, wasn't Jesus a Jew? I mean, why did He say this? This is like the symbol for the Jewish people, the Jewish history, what God had done for them, and how because of God's protection and provision that they stood as a people. Even at that time, as they were being occupied by the Romans, they stood as a people, still holding onto the temple and holding onto the name Jehovah, because it was a reminder how God protected them. And through the celebration of the feast and the temple, they remember this. So to have no more temple means what? That they have no guarantee for God's protection and provision in the future. But not only that, their history itself would be meaningless, right? Because their peoplehood the consciousness as a people stood guaranteed by the temple itself. But without the temple, there would be no representation of their people conscience or their identity or their history. But what Yeshua, Jesus, was saying was, I'm going to die. You're going to kill me, but in 3 days, I will be risen to life because I came as a temple. Having which name? Now remember, the temple of God is the temple where his name was. In the Old Testament, it was the name Jehovah. But here is Jesus calling himself the Son of God and calling himself the temple, having the name of God in him. And which name is that? Was it Jehovah? No, it was Yeshua. Matthew 1:21, you will name him. You will give him the name Jesus or Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. And that name is Yeshua. So Yeshua, the Hebrew name, the Aramaic name, means salvation. And that's the name that the Son came with. John 17:11, the name you gave me, as he said to the Father God. Father, the name you gave me, in this name protect them. And that name was not Jehovah, but the name Yeshua. The name Yeshua again means what? Salvation. He will save his people from their sins. So here's Yeshua coming as a temple to give his life. By through his death and resurrection, he would fulfill all the feasts of the Old Testament. He will fulfill and perfect the fellowship offering of thanksgiving. Because even though the Jews gave the fellowship offering in the form with animals, and they gave the sacrifice year after year, they lost the thankfulness in their heart because their thankfulness really came from physical things. And it was just a motion that they had to go through. Oh, here we go again. Put that offering in the bathroom. Put that food offering in the kitchen, in the bedroom. Here we go again. And then we'll go through the year okay. That was them. It became habit. It became, they did it out of, at the least out of fear. Not really out of gratitude. Therefore, the Son of God came in the name of God to perfect the thanksgiving offering, the peace offering, the fellowship offering, to truly give thanks to the one who deserves that thanksgiving. And it is the Father, and in the name Yeshua he would do. Hallelujah. Amen. So his life was the life that began with thanksgiving. Now when he was born baby, his mother and father, well, Mary and Joseph, was seen as mother and father who raised him, took him to the temple to purify him, meaning consecrate him. So the firstborn, right, according to the law of Moses, was to be consecrated. Firstborn male child was to be consecrated, to give to the Lord as his. They were not killed, but they were consecrated. So spiritually, like, they would do the blessing, and this boy's life would belong to God. So in Luke 2:22-24, this is described. So according to the law of Moses, firstborn male was to be consecrated to the Lord and offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of Moses, which was a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And that's exactly what Mary and Joseph did for Jesus, to give this offering to God. So his life on earth began with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. And throughout his life, he was going to the tomb, he was at before the tomb of Lazarus, right before raising him to life. He prayed to the Father in heaven. And do you remember what Jesus said? I thank you, Father, for hearing me. In fact, you always hear me. You have always heard me, so I thank you. So Yeshua, the Son of God, even though in the eyes of men, did not really have many reasons or circumstances to give thanks for. He came certainly from not a wealthy background. He came from a poor family, a carpenter's family, and an ordinary man he lived as until he was baptized. And then after he was baptized, he began his ministry. Yes, there were times when many people followed him, and he was in fact popular as he was performing miracles. But eventually people left him, one by one. And as he was driving out demons and healing, people started to persecute him and mock him, criticize him, and say, you're possessed by demons. That's why you're doing what you're doing. And the Jews were following him always, trying to look for opportunity to accuse him. So his life, from the surface, didn't really look like having many reasons to thank for. Yet Yeshua never ceased to give thanks to the Father, and ultimately, the moment would come where he would give his greatest thanks. And that moment, ironically, to us, is the moment of his death. So as he hung on the tree, on the cross, what did Yeshua say? He said, "It is finished." John 19:30, as he was breathing his last, he said, "It is finished." Now, he didn't say, "Thank you, Father," there. But he did lay down his life willingly, as John 10:17 says, that no one takes his life away from him, but he lays it down willingly, because it was the command that he received from the Father. So he did it willingly because he was always grateful to the Father. And he was grateful to the Father of what he has done, who he is, and what he is about to do. So in Hebrews 5:7, he said, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Who would save him from death? It would be the Father God, not himself. Who saved him from death? Who saved Jesus from death? Did he like set himself on an egg timer and then, bring, it's time to get up now. Time to get up. Is that what happened? Who raised him? He did not raise himself. It was the Father who raised him from the grave. So he gave thanks to him while he was alive. And as he was laying down his life willingly, he let out a cry saying, "It is finished," meaning thank you, Father, that I can offer up to you my life as a sacrifice of fellowship offering to say thank you. So say thank you. So the psalm that we read in 142:7, set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Now do you get who this is about? It's not about David, but it's about Yeshua. That you would set me free from my prison. Prison? What prison? What prison was Yeshua in? In Sheol, in Hades, in the world, in death, in this grave, in this darkness. His death, only the Father can release him, set him free. And looking forward to that day, trusting that the Father would save him, he laid on his life. And you see the feasts of the Old Testament, the temple, the prophecies in Psalms, and another Psalm, Psalm 69:29-30, it says, "I am in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. I will praise God's name and song and glorify him with thanksgiving." That brought me to tears. When I read that, tears welled up in my eyes. This is about Yeshua. Everything in the Bible is about Yeshua, but not just saying it generically and just glazing over and not understanding the depth. But when you look at these passages and "I am in pain and distress." Yes, these were words of David, but through the words of David, the prophecy was made that in the moment of his pain and his distress and his death on the cross, Yeshua never lost thanksgiving, never lost the gratitude in his heart and on his from his lips. He never complained. So when he said, "Elo, Eloi, lama sabachthani," on the cross, "Father, what, oh God, why have you forsaken me?" It was not to say, "Why do you abandon me, God? How come you are letting me die like this? I don't get you." It was not a moment of complaint. It was the moment of his exclamation. He's so moved that for the glory of his name, the Father will send his Son to die such way, and that Son can die to praise his name. He considered it as the reason. Only reason, and the reason enough to give thanks and praise to the name of the Father forever and ever. And that name is Yeshua. Hallelujah! He gave his life as the fellowship offering to complete and make it perfect so that it's not conditional to the physical circumstances, that it's not given by animal sacrifice, but the sacrifice of his eternal body, his spiritual blood, his life. And through his death, he condemned the ungrateful one. Who is the ungrateful one? The devil. And because he became ungrateful, he sinned against God in heaven. And he said, I could be like God. I will challenge the throne. I want that. He never thanked God. But he was just told to worship God. So he was never grateful. And on top of that, he became proud. You see, you lose Thanksgiving because you're proud. And because you're proud, you don't give Thanksgiving. And you complain. And that's where sin occurs. And this is why men behave the same way today, because of the devil. But that's why God contained him to wait for this moment of judgment. And through the death of Yeshua, the Son of God, he condemned him once for all. Hallelujah. And through his death that replaced the death of all men, he paid the price of sin. Remember, the sin that we inherited from Adam is a spiritual sin. And the price is to go to hell, the second death. To pay the price of sin in the burning hell forever. But Jesus coming as the last Adam, through his death, he bore the sins of all men onto his body and nailed the sins to the cross so that the price, the sin, would be paid for through his death. And by shedding his blood, that is redeeming, men will be given life through his death and through his precious blood. Hallelujah! Amen. This is the special grace of God that God so wanted to give to the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world, he gave us the water, the oxygen, the food, the bread, the meat, the health, the family, the job. Yes, that is true. But they are all preliminary things to bring us to the true grace. For us to recognize, be ready to receive that grace, the costly grace of God that was given to us without a price tag, because it is so costly. Because it is so costly, and there's absolutely no way for us to pay for it. And for us to be ready for it, to recognize it, he first gave this general grace to all men and those who believe in it and give thanks for it and believe in the Creator God. Then they can be opened to in their hearts and have the faith to believe and receive the Son of God, the sacrifice he made through his life, his precious blood, through which he gave his blood, the price of sin that was paid for through his redeeming blood, his death. That all men can be ready to receive. And that is the special grace of God. Hallelujah. Amen. So in 3 days then, the Father raised the Son up from the grave. And the Son ascended to heaven to now be seated forever as the Lord of grace. He is seated on the throne of grace, as Hebrews 4:12 talks about. So he is seated there receiving all praise, all honor, all glory, all power forever and ever. Hallelujah. But the history of mankind did not end there. But according to his promise, he sent the Holy Spirit to those who believe in his name. Say amen if you believe in the name Yeshua. Amen. Have you called on the name Yeshua? Amen. What does it mean? Calling on the name Yeshua means you called on his name as the name of the Savior, the name of salvation, the name of life. Why do you need salvation? Because you're a sinner, doomed to destruction in hell forever. Who would call on his name and receive that name? Those who confess as the wretch of all wretches. I am the wretch in this room. Not like, we are all bad, right? So I'm bad too. No, it's to say, I am the wretch. I don't know about anyone else, but I am the sinner in this room. How many of you really confess that? It's not to finger point and say, you are worse than me, I'm a little better than you, or we're sort of alike, so I get that. No. Is to say, stand above all people, and the only reason you would stand above all else is to say, I'm the worst of all, as Paul said. I'm the worst of all. I stand before all these men
because I'm the worst of all.
I am the sinner who deserves before anyone else to go to hell. And therefore, I welcome the name Yeshua as the name of my salvation. I call upon his name and receive the greatest gift called his grace. Hallelujah. And what is the content of his grace? It's his salvation. Salvation from our past sins, the sins we committed before knowing Christ, sins that we commit with our hands, with our mouth, with our minds. But the sin we inherited from Adam deep within our spirit. Save from that those sins, the sin, the spiritual sin that will bring me to hell. Save from that sin. Save from the price of sin. Save from hell. His redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit, who is the Spirit of grace, as Hebrews 10:29 says, comes to let such believer know the reason for his thanksgiving. So when we know him, when we hear his name, what are we hearing? We are hearing the gospel of his grace. The gospel of his grace. The gospel of his grace is about his precious blood. It is your blood alone that covers me. Not just when I was a bad person, but even after 20 years or 30 years of being born again, serving in the church, and having a title and responsibilities, I'm still a sinner. I'm still a sinful, sinful man. As Peter said, falling on the feet of Jesus, I'm a sinful man. Leave me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Yes, we are converted. Yes, we are born again. Those of us who have the experience of receiving his grace and calling on his name, being born again in his blood. Yes, we are changed in essence, and we are changing in form. However, in light of his holiness, who is to stand before him boldly and say, I'm holy too? That's the difference between being justified and the true righteousness that God is. You see, we are called righteous. We are justified, not by nature righteous. So all these things that he has given us is grace. We receive his grace, and after that, we go through the water. We are baptized. So we give thanks to him for his precious blood that gave us grace, the greatest gift. We also give him thanks for the chance to go in the water, to bury our old self and wash away our sins. And as we enter the holy place, we give him thanks for the daily bread he provides us and the protection he gives us. As we pray, call out his name, that he answers. That he answers. What am I? Who are we that he answers us? Do you realize that? That we know God's name. These horrible, horrible doers, the terrorists, and they're going, God is great, as they storm into these places, bombing and shooting people and just being brutal and ruthless. And they praise their God. Do they know the name of their God? They don't. Allah just means God. And even with that, they don't have second thoughts of killing others and even killing themselves along the way. Blow themselves up. These young people, a young woman blowing herself up. The name of our God is not unknown, but it is known as Yeshua. And those who have received and have received the knowledge of how great and how beautiful, how glorious his name is to give thanks to him all the days of our lives. Amen. Yeah. We give thanks to him. The lampstand that stood in the holy place represents the working of the Holy Spirit. We give thanks to him for baptism with water, but baptism with the Holy Spirit. And it is through the Holy Spirit we have received many gifts, speaking in tongues. That that my spirit can speak to God. Not like a religious, if I don't come, pastor's going to yell at me, and my group leader's going to say, where were you? How come you're not praying? Okay, I'm going to go. The fact that I know his name and that I can call on his name to pray and that my spirit can speak in tongue because the Holy Spirit is in my spirit as a result of being sanctified by his blood. That I can live for the glory of his name. That I can work for the glory of his name. That I can be used as members of his precious body to build up his body, his house. That he's using me. Even though I don't know how to sing well, I don't know how to play the instrument well, even though I'm not so smart, even though I'm not so competent, but he's using me just the way I am. When we first fall in love, this first love, everything is special, everything is new, and everything is to be thanked for. We thank for each other. Everyone looks like an angel. People say that when they go to Zoe, you know, everyone looks like an angel. It is true because we are there shedding our worldliness and our sinful ways. That moment we're all spiritual, all heavenly. But after some time, people after they're being born again, receiving the Holy Spirit, having the joy, and then like one time you miss Sunday, then the next week, what happens? Everybody's flocking to you like crows to a piece of meat. Where were you? Are you okay? Something happened? And then they're like, why does everybody look like I'm a zombie? I'm a dead body. I rose from the grave. Because you did. I mean, I miss one Sunday and everybody's just coming at me through my throat. Where were you? Where were you on Wednesday? Where were you on Friday? Where were you? Oh my gosh. I mean, like, I'm being, like, watched by these police people. I'm policed around. I'm forced. Dedication? You got to do this. Let's go evangelize. Let's pray. Now it's Zoe. We got to do this. Oh my God. Why am I being forced? I feel so suffocated. I need freedom. The same thing was happened when you first became a Christian. Yes. We are the same people. But then once you fall out of that, love cools off, then what happens? You start seeing problems. You know what? Pastor said, oh, so-and-so is such doing good. But you know what the reality, you know what they do? You know what they say? Really? Really? That's what they say? That's what they're doing? Yeah. Did you know that? Right. So you start picking on people. Oh, like, who are you to tell me what? You don't appreciate me. After all these I've done for the church, all these things I've done for you, this is how you pay me back? So pride comes then greater than thanksgiving. Then the only thing you're left to do is grumble, complain against the brothers and sisters, against the church, against pastor. Pastor doesn't recognize me after I do all these things and she never says thank you and she never appreciates me. The Lord doesn't appreciate me. I pray for healing for how many years and he's not answering my prayer after I've done for him, after all that I have done for him and his church. How can we ever say that? How can we ever say that? I get shocked. I have hair standing on the back of my head when I hear that. Anything that's close to people say that, I get stunned. If anything, the failure is on my part, not on God's part, not on the church, not even fellow members. It's me. Because who am I? I'm a wretch. You see, that's where we all have to begin and always have to go back to. Because people never first receive grace, they never really knew the reason for thanksgiving. And they just become proud over the years. And they start judging. And then they get upset and they complain. But if they start from the foundation of his grace, even if you're not recognized, nobody ever thanks you. And even if they say, you know what, someone else better came, so could you stop singing? It's very sensitive. You know, it's like people have been singing, but I've been singing. I've been a founding member and I've been in the praise team for 20 years and now you're firing me. Well, you're not a professional singer. There's someone with greater gift, and let's have them give a chance. they don't appreciate me. Pastor doesn't appreciate me. I'm not going to church anymore. Yes, people do that. Why? Because it's their ego, their pride, and they've lost their thanksgiving. It's not about what we do. It's about why we do what we do. Never forget that. Our thanksgiving has to be rooted in His grace, in His amazing grace of knowing salvation, knowing the name Yeshua. Yeshua, the name Yeshua, is the name for thanksgiving. Amen? Amen. Yeshua is thanksgiving. Let's say it together. Yeshua is thanksgiving. Once again, Yeshua is thanksgiving. So we start with thanksgiving as Christians. And all the days of our lives, we are to thank Him. Thank Him. Does that mean that all the days are good? No, absolutely not. Ask me. Ask Pastor Kang. And I know nothing of what she knows, but I had a good introduction watching her on the sideline, and that's why I never wanted to be in this line of work. Because I know how people are. You know, they're good in front, and then they can turn around and, wow, come back at you with bombs and bazookas and whatever. You hurt their ego, they come back with, you know, I've seen that. So I know what it's like. And now I'm sort of getting a taste of how difficult it is to work with in this ministry, with people and situations. Our thanksgiving, however, needs to be without condition. As Paul said, give thanks in all circumstances. Now remember, when he wrote that, he was not writing to the people of 2015, even though those words are still applicable and true to us today. He wrote that during the time of the early church. He wrote to the churches when there was great persecution against the church. To say Yeshua is Messiah, Jesus is Christ, was to put your head before the executor to be martyred for your faith. These were the times where people risked their lives to gather as church to worship. These were times where people did not even have three meals a day. They did not even have shoes. They had no aspirin, no Band-Aid even. You understand what kind of living situation they were in. And on top of that, spiritual hardship. Yet, throughout the epistles, we are reminded, give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. So reflect that. And how shallow we have become, and how materialistic we have become. That just because you lose job, just because there's something happening and your prayer is not answered, or that even as spiritual ambitions get in the way, like I don't have fruit, or my group is small, or the pastor doesn't recognize me, or I'm being switched around, or my title is, you know, meaningless, people don't respect me, kind of things, and losing thanksgiving. And how Paul lived his life giving thanks and reminded the Christians at the time to give thanks in all circumstances. As he said in 2 Corinthians 4:14 to 16, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. We thank Him for all the things He's done for us today. But our thankfulness has to start and end in His grace. And only when we remain thankful, regardless of our circumstances. Think about that. If pastor was not around to recognize you and praise you, would you still do the dirty, unwanted, thankless job in the church? Even after the pastor is gone, there's no more pastor left. Would you still do the same thing, being thankful? If nobody ever followed you and listened to you and respected you at all, would you still do the same thing what you're doing and being thankful? That's the difference. how we have become so, so shallow, so conditional. How our thankfulness is so meaningless. We ought to repent so that all the days of our lives we thank him for this knowledge and possessing the name Yeshua, so that in that day when the Lord of grace comes back, that we will enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and give thanks to him forever. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let us pray. Do you possess this name Yeshua? Is this name enough to give thanks to him all the days of your life? Even without all the things that you have, that even if you were to be left without any of the things you possess, physical, symbolic, social, health, would you still thank him? We never know how death will come to us, how painful our death may be. Would we still thank him even then? Only if we thank him today. That is not conditional. We ought to go back to that place of receiving his grace, the grace that saved a wretch like me. That saved a wretch like me. Even I would not die for myself, knowing what I am. But God, who knows no sin, became sin for me, for us, so that I would be born again to call him Father, to have this life. How can I lose thanks? Even if they take away everything I have, my job, my health, even my breath, I never want to lose thanksgiving that comes from my heart, my soul. Let us lift up our hands to heaven and call on his name our thanksgiving. Yeshua!
Yeshua!
Recent past, this past year, certainly there were good moments to thank for, but also painful, sad moments that we ought to also thank for. I thank you, Lord, in spite of all the painful moments, that I still have your name.
Yes.
I still have your name, and it is enough for me. Your name is enough for me. Even if I lose everything, I have everything in your name, Yeshua.
Amen.
I want to thank you once again for all that you have done for me this year in my whole life. I want to be in that place, in that day where it overflows with thanksgiving. Let's pray again, Yeshua.
Yeshua.
Yeshua, Yeshua. even if we were alone in a desert or in a cave, we would have to give him thanks all the days of our lives alone. But because he gave us our brothers and sisters to hold on to each other and encourage each other, to keep the faith and to press on and live this life of thanksgiving, thanks living, we have hope. Let's pray for each other that none of us would give thanks because of certain physical circumstances, but that we will remain thankful all the days of our lives, that we would give thanks in all circumstances, that we will begin with thanksgiving and finally in that day end with thanksgiving.